Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are your children, seeking to know you, to know your will, which is the source of all knowledge, of all goodness, all truth, beauty, and love. Help us, dear Lord, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the third fiat, the Spirit of Pentecost, the Spirit of fulfillment of all that you created and redeemed by the work of the Father and the Son. Give us that Spirit to remind us of all that you taught, the fullness of truth, the knowledge, the love, the possession of your divine will to reign in us on earth as it reigns in heaven. We make this prayer always through the intercession of Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, and asking the help and intercession of all the angels and saints, especially St. Albert the Great today. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace and Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Albert the Great, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we begin our program today, I'd like to start with a quotation from St. Albert the Great. We commemorate this saint today, a man who was a Dominican and a priest. He was declared a doctor of the church in 1931 by Pope Pius XI. He was a man who had very vast, extensive study and knowledge about many topics. He was also the teacher, kind of the mentor of St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians of the church. In his work on union with God, St. Albert the Great wrote this. He said, "The true friend of Jesus Christ must be so united by his intellect and his will to the divine will and goodness that his imagination and passions have no hold over him anymore, and that he troubles not whether people give him love or ridicule, nor heeds what may be done to him. Know well that a truly good will does all and is of more value than all." A truly good will. He's speaking there of a truly good human will is capable of doing all things and is more valuable than anything else. To have a right will, a will that wants, desires, longs to be united with God. He says, goes on, "If the will is good, wholly conformed and united to God and guided by reason, it matters little that the flesh, the senses, the exterior person are inclined to evil and sluggish in good, or even that a man find himself interiorly lacking in devotion. It suffices that he remains with his whole soul inwardly united to God by faith and a good will." It seems to me these words of St. Albert are so very important, because what he's saying is so often our attention is precisely on the material things, whether it's the body, the flesh, the senses, the feelings, the exterior things. And he says, even if those things are tempted or have certain inclinations to do wrong, immoral things, he says, even if he finds himself lacking in devotion, that is the feeling of spiritual devotion, he says, it's enough that the soul, that the person remains with his whole soul inwardly united to God by faith and a good will. Again, it's repeated so often in all of Luisa's writings, especially here in the Book of Heaven, that what really matters to God is the interior, the intention, the love, the desire. So, of course, that doesn't give us any license to sin or freedom there, but it does say that what God sees first is the heart. You see, what God sees first is what the soul wants. If the soul is truly good, if the memory, the intellect, and the will are longing to be united, to be one with God, that's what's going to really count and what matters to hasten this union with God. It doesn't mean, dear friends, that everything works out, you know, peachy keen. Everything is sweetness and light in our lives. And I think this is the lesson, really, of all of the saints, and especially those who suffered so very much in their bodies and souls, and even suffered great temptations, suffered great trials. But because that interior union was solid, was firm, and, you know, it was something that was could not be broken, because their will was one with God's will, those things only served ultimately for their good and the good of many other souls, and ultimately, of course, for the glory of God. I think this can help us in the readings today as we continue with volume 16. And the passage we start with today is April 23rd, 1924. So Louisa says, the little title says, "The state of profound sleep of Louisa continues. Together with Jesus, she suffers the crushing weight of the world. How to know when it is Jesus that gives one suffering or the devil?" So perhaps these are, you know, some questions, a question we may ask ourselves. Louisa says, "I spend my days in bitterness, in the privation of my sweet Jesus, with the addition of a profound sleep, such that I myself do not know where I am or what I am doing. I feel the shadow of my Jesus around me, which puts me as though into an iron shirt that renders me immobile, takes life away from me, and dazes me, and I no longer understand anything. What a sorrowful change in my interior. I who did not know what sleep was, and even if a light sleep would surprise me, even while sleeping, I would not lose the attitude of my interior. I was aware of the fibers of my heart, of my thoughts, in order to give them back to Jesus, who so much loved me, to accompany him in all the hours and pains of his passion. Or I would wander within the immensity of his will to give back to him everything and those acts which he wanted from all creatures. Now everything is over. My Jesus, what bitter pains, what a sorrowful sea you want my poor soul to navigate. Oh, please give me strength. Do not leave me. Do not abandon me. Remember that you yourself said that I am little, or rather the littlest of all, just newly born. And if you were to leave me, if you do not help me, if you no longer give me strength, this newborn will certainly die." Well, dear friends, it's you know, what I think is so perhaps unique in the literature of the saints of the church, especially mystical writers, is that Louisa, because of her obedience, is compelled under this obedience to report whatever she goes through and also whatever she experiences in relationship with the supernatural. So that's her obedience. So this is what's so painful to her, that she's basically has to make confession in every passage that she writes. She's in a sense revealing her soul. And I don't know really any other writer in the history of the church who has done this so thoroughly, so consistently over such a long period of time as Louisa Picaretta. It was probably one of the greatest trials, if not the greatest, of her life, because it was so humiliating to her to report exactly what she's saying now. You know, Louisa was often kept from sleep. She was conscious throughout much of the night because she was doing her rounds. She was going through her spiritual exercises. She was praying. She was uniting herself with Jesus, as she said, "Every fiber of my heart." I wanted consciously to unite with the will of God. And so now she's cast into this she calls it a profound sleep. It seems almost like some kind of state, a mental state or a spiritual state of simply darkness. You know, she says it's like there's a shadow of around her. So it's a state of darkness, of confusion, of uncertainty. She says, I don't know anything anymore. I don't understand anything. We mentioned this last time. And it is a common state of souls who are being purified by God and who are being tried as well and suffering for the good of the rest of humanity. So it's not something that can be explained. A lot of times one doesn't know where pain or suffering, sorrow comes from. And this is why Louisa is so helpful to us as, in a sense, our model, because Jesus is teaching her through these experiences how to live in the kingdom of his will. Not only when things are going well, and sometimes they are, and she's, you know, has great joy and great delight in God's will, as she'll tell us, but when she's going through these times as well. She says, you know, and the feeling, I believe, that the sense that a person has who is in this is that it's all over, as she says many times. It's all over. It's a sense that this state will never end. It has that character about it that makes it feel eternal, you know, almost, because it is so painful. And one doesn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You don't see any hope of it changing or escape from it. And so it seems like, you know, this is going to last now forever. And Louisa says, while I was in this state, I thought to myself, who knows whether it's the devil that forms this shadow over me and puts me in this state of immobility. Remember, she's often in that state of immobility. This one to me sounds a bit different from the normal paralysis during the night when her soul is taken out of her body and is then taken to heaven or other places. So she says, is this from God or is it from the devil? But as I was thinking this, I felt crushed more than ever under an enormous weight. My lovable Jesus, moving in my interior, showed himself placing the edge of a wheel upon me, which he was carrying. And all afflicted, he said to me, my daughter, patience. This is the weight of the world that crushes me. Yet one single edge, leaning on you, serves me so as not to end it with the whole world. In other words, this weight of the sinfulness of mankind that he is carrying on in his body, upon himself. He says, this tiny little bit that I'm leaning on you helps me so that I will not destroy the world. I won't bring the whole thing to an end. Ah, if you knew how many deceits, how many frauds, how many evils they commit, how many hidden machinations of ruin they are plotting to be ruined more among themselves, which increase even more the weight upon my shoulders. Remember, this is after World War I, and already they start preparing for World War II. He says these machinations, these plans they're making already for more conflict and more war. He says it's to the point of making the scale of divine justice overflow. This is why there will be great evils throughout the whole earth. And besides, why do you fear that it might be the enemy that puts you in this state? When it is the enemy that makes one suffer, he casts desperation, impatience, disturbances. On the other hand, when it is I infuse love, patience, and peace, light, and truth. Do you perhaps feel impatient, desperate, that you fear it might be the enemy? And Louisa, no, my Jesus, on the contrary, I feel as though plunged into an immense and deep sea. Your will and my only fear is that I might go out of the abyss of this sea. But while I fear, I feel its waves rising more powerfully over me, plunging me even deeper. And Jesus, and this is why the enemy cannot get close, because the waves of the sea of my will, while plunging you into the abyss of it, maintain the guard and keep even the shadow of the enemy far away. In fact, he knows nothing of what the soul does and suffers in my will, nor does he have the means. The ways are the doors to be able to enter into it. On the contrary, it is the thing which he abhors the most. And if sometimes my wisdom manifests something of what the soul does in my will, the enemy feels such rage as to feel his infernal pains being multiplied. Because my will, loved and fulfilled in the soul, forms paradise. While not loved and not fulfilled, it forms hell. Therefore, if you want to be safe from any diabolical snare, take to heart my will and live continuously in it. You know, it's very, very similar to what St. Albert the Great was saying in his work on union with God. Jesus is saying, if you are united in the will of God, and that's in a state of grace, that's your desire and your intention, that's what you're trying to do, then the devil really can't get at you. He can't enter into it. The devil, by the way, doesn't have access to your soul anyway, to your interior life. The devil can put thoughts into our mind. He can give us thoughts, but he doesn't have access to know what's inside of us. He only knows what comes out of us. That is, he can only see the external things, our words or our actions that reveal something. That's why what we say, by the way, as a footnote, is very important, because what we reveal to others, you know, in the wrong way, gives the devil some knowledge that we don't want him to have. This is different, of course, when we come to the sacrament or to spiritual direction or things where we need to reveal our souls. But when it's revealed in the wrong way, then we put ourselves in jeopardy, in danger, because now the devil has access to things that he may not have had before. But Jesus is saying, when your soul and your will is good, as St. Albert would say, when it's good, when it wants the good and it wants to be one with the will of God, the devil really cannot enter into that. He doesn't want to come near it because it spells death to him. It's what he hates the most. That's what he rebelled against, was the will of God. So he doesn't want to have anything to do with anybody who is living that way or wants to live that way. So I think that's what St. Albert's saying. When your will is good, when your will, what you want is good, the desires are good, then the devil can't really enter into that part of your soul where your will is seeking to be one with God. He says, and if sometimes my wisdom manifests something of what the soul does in my will, the enemy feels such rage as to feel his infernal pains being multiplied, because my will, loved and fulfilled in the soul, forms paradise. While my will, when it is not loved and not fulfilled, forms hell. It's a great definition, by the way, of heaven and hell, if you think about it. What is heaven? Heaven is where the will of God is loved and fulfilled perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. That's why you can't go there till our will is purified of anything that is not love and is not in the will of God. So that's heaven. Heaven is where the will of God is loved and fulfilled perfectly. That's why we can live the life of heaven on earth if that's where we are, if that's what we're doing. But on the other hand, where the will of God is not love and not fulfilled, that is hell. That is precisely what hell is. So he says, therefore, if you want to be safe from the devil and hell and all his diabolical snares, take this to heart. He says, take to heart my will, that is, and what I'm teaching you about my will, and live continuously in it. As someone, many have said, actually, in the church, that as Jesus just says right here, you know, he says, when what's happening in our lives casts desperation, impatience, disturbance, bad will, you know, all the things that make our will, in a sense, bad, uniting it to bad things, then you can be sure that's not coming from God. Because when it's the will of God that's bringing something to us, it always brings peace. And so it doesn't mean we may not be troubled by it, of course, on one level in our souls. But ultimately, God, when he comes to give us a trial, he brings peace. Now, all of the trials that we experience in this life, of course, God allows. So in one sense, even if the devil's tempting us or oppressing us in some way, then God has allowed that for a purpose. But the purpose, of course, is always that we grow stronger by it and that we stay faithful to the will of God. As St. Albert was saying, it matters little whether the flesh, the senses, the exterior parts of us are still inclined or tempted to evil and sluggish in good, or even that a person's lacking in spiritual devotion. He says what matters is that our whole soul is inwardly united with God. And that means, of course, in a state of grace, by what? By faith and by our will, by our free choice. Lord, even though I'm experiencing this kind of inclination or this temptation or this trial, my will is with you. And I want to always have my human will united with your divine will. And that, dear friends, is according to Louisa, according to the divine will, according to St. Albert the Great, and I think all the saints, is really what matters. So if that's where our heart is, our soul, our will, then we can be sure and secure that we are still living this way. Doesn't mean we don't have questions about it, as Louisa does, because they're trials, and trials are not always clear. They can be very confusing. They can throw us into what the Desert Fathers call a state of dizziness, you know, that we lose our bearings, we lose our equilibrium. As Louisa just said, I don't understand anything anymore. But deep down, there's still this peace and this trust in God. And that's, of course, what is the sign that we're still in God's will. Well, with that, dear friends, we come to the end of that passage. Let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in a moment with another passage from May 9th, 1924. So please stay with us, and we'll return in just a moment.
Destiny, I will glorify
Welcome once again as we continue our program today. We just completed a passage dated April 23rd, 1924. That was Louisa's 59th birthday. Well, then we have a couple of weeks later, the next passage, May 9th, 1924. So as you know by now, sometimes it's only a few days between passages. Sometimes they're even consecutive, but sometimes it'll be more than 2 weeks as it is between these two. So the title says, "The chastisements will serve to purify the earth so that the divine will may reign in it." In the soul who lives in the divine will, Jesus finds the honors and decorum which he found in his humanity when he was on earth. She writes, "I spend my days in the most profound bitterness and in deep silence on the part of Jesus, with the almost total privation of his lovable presence. These are unspeakable pains that I feel, and I believe it's better to pass over them in silence so as not to embitter my hard martyrdom even more. Then after much struggling, this morning Blessed Jesus made himself seen in my interior as he was filling me completely with himself. And surprised by his unexpected presence, I wanted to lament to Jesus about his privation. But he did not give me the chance to do it. And all afflicted, he said to me, 'My daughter, how embittered I feel. Creatures have put 3 nails into me, not into my hands, but into my heart and breast, which give me pains of death. They are preparing 3 conspiracies, one uglier than the other. And in these conspiracies, they are taking aim at my church. Man does not want to surrender in evil. On the contrary, he wants to precipitate his race even more.' While saying this, he showed me secret meetings, which they were plotting how to assail the church. Some, how to cause new wars, some new revolutions. How many horrifying evils could be seen? And my sweet Jesus resumed his speaking, 'My daughter, is it not right for my justice to arm itself against man, to strike him and almost destroy the many lives that dirty the earth, to make entire regions disappear together with them, so that the earth may be purified of so many pestiferous lives, and pestilential lives and of so many incarnate devils, which disguised under a thin veil of apparent good are plotting ruins for the church and for society? Do you think that my absence from you is something trivial? No, no, on the contrary, the more prolonged my absence is from you, the graver the chastisements will be. And then remember how many things I've told you about my will. So the evils, the destructions, will serve to fulfill what I have told you, that my will come to reign upon earth. But it wants to find the earth purified, and in order to purify it, destructions are needed. Therefore, patience, my daughter, and never go out of my will, because everything that takes place within you will serve for that work. Everything that takes place within you, of course, in the will of God, will serve for that work. The work that my will may have its dominion to come, as though in triumph to reign in the midst of men. At this speaking of Jesus, I remained resigned, yes, but highly afflicted. The thoughts of the grave evils of the world and of his privation are like a double-edged knife that kills me, and to my greater torment does not make me die. So, dear friends, once again, as you know, we come into this theme, reminded of the evils of the early part of the 20th century, evils that seem to have been somewhat abated after World War II and yet seem to be certainly increasing once again. It's always in the context of the coming reign of God's kingdom and the purification that's needed. That's true of our lives, our personal lives. It's true of the church, and it's true of the whole world. So Jesus is reminding Louisa that all of this that's going on right now, the evils that are being plotted, and you see, this is why that is this particular time in history and in the plotting of these wars against the church, against other nations, is so evil, because it is intentionally evil. People set out to do evil things, to hurt other people, to lie, to deceive, you see, to put it all under this veneer and this facade hypocrisy of doing good, while all the time they're just using it as a cover to do evil. This is what is so bad in the world, and even at times in the church. So he's asking her then, he's saying, you know, the reason I stay away is because when he's with Louisa, he's compelled by her suffering and by her love for him to mitigate the chastisements. So when he stays away, his justice has more free rein. Louisa's, as we've said before, is like a lightning rod for that justice. She kind of diffuses it. But when he's away from her, this is of course a way of mystically of Jesus responding to Louisa and her privation. He's saying, sometimes I have to stay away because these chastisements, the justice of God requires, at least to some extent. So he says, be patient, don't go out of my will. Everything that takes place within you will serve for this work, that the will of God comes to reign on earth. So this is important for us. Does it mean, of course, that, you know, hopefully we're not indifferent or lacking in compassion and mercy for what's happening to the world? But it does mean that we see it in the light of God's will and the coming reign of God's will. That's what he's asking for here. And therefore, our interior work, our interior union with his will must go on no matter what's happening around us in the world. Even whatever we're experiencing in ourselves, that union with the will of God must be faithful and it must be ongoing. continuous. So Louisa says, this was like a double-edged knife that kills me. You know, it's a double-edged because in one sense, of course, she wants to suffer with Jesus, but because it's a suffering because of the evil of the world, it's doubly painful to her. And then she goes on the following morning, my sweet Jesus made himself seen in my interior as though sunken deep inside, and he said to me, my daughter, I am posted within you. That is, I'm a standing guard, I think was a better way to say this. I'm keeping my post. I'm here vigilant within you. From inside of you, I'm able to look at what the world is doing. It's interesting that in Louisa's humanity, Jesus has a window through which he can see the world. In you, I find the air, the balsamic air of my will. I feel I can be there with the decorum that befits my person. Why? Because she loves him and she's living in his will. It is true that my will is everywhere, but oh, how different it is for it to be life of the creature and for the creature to live in it. See, God's will, is, of course, is in everything, and everything is in God's will. But what a difference it makes when the creature knows it and chooses that will of God over and above and against everything else to be its life. In other points, he says, my will in the midst of creatures finds itself isolated, offended, unable to carry out the goods it contains and to form a life all from itself and for itself. On the other hand, whenever I find a creature who offers herself to wanting no other life but my will, to wanting no other life but my will, then my will finds company. It is loved, carries out the goods it contains, and enjoys placing them in common with the soul, so as to form a life from itself and for itself. And in finding my own things in the soul, that is, my sanctity, my light, and my very will acting in her, I find myself with honors and decorum, just as I was in my humanity when I was on earth, in which my divinity, living within it, was as though on guard and posted, that is, standing post and covered with the garment of my humanity. So Jesus is saying, in a sense, Louisa is another humanity for her because his will is now living, acting in her, operating as it did the divine will in his own humanity when he was here. In the same way, I cover myself with the garment of the soul who does my will. I cover myself with the garment of the soul who does my will. That soul, of course, what is the essence of the soul is its humanity. We generally speak of those three faculties, memory, intellect, and will. The will being the greatest because it's what makes us most truly human, our freedom and our capacity to love. So he says, in the same way, that is, when the will of God is united with the human will, then he says, I cover myself with the garment of that soul who does my will. What a beautiful way to understand this way of life. He says, I live hidden within her as if in my own center. And from inside of her, I can look at the evils of creatures, and I cry, I weep, and I pray for them. Well, again, one of the hallmarks of Louisa's life is this sharing with Jesus, not just, of course, the joy of his presence, but the sorrow, the pain of his absence. But another thing she shares with him is this sorrow over humanity, Louisa loves humanity. She cares about what's happening to the earth. She weeps with Jesus over it. And one of the reasons she wants him to be there with her is so that she can suffer with him for that humanity, for all souls of all time. She said to her once, "Louisa, you will love no one, but you will love everyone. You will have a Catholic love, a universal love for all souls of all time. You will weep for them, you will suffer for them, and you will therefore be effective in helping them, those who are being purified. You're helping those who are being called to come into the kingdom of God's will and for things to change on earth for the better." And then he says, "And in seeing that one from their own stock has my divine will as life also on earth, how many evils and chastisements do I not hold back out of regard for her?" See, Louisa didn't see that, I'm sure, most of the time, although he did let her see it, how sometimes her suffering and her prayers and her acts and the divine will had brought about great good on earth, saving people, in fact, from plagues and from terrible disasters. But not always. I'm sure most of the time she did not know or see the good that she was doing through her life as a victim soul and through her acts in the divine will. Neither do we. We accept it. We acknowledge it. We believe it with our human faith that God is going to use that for his good, for whatever he wants to do in the world. But she says, Jesus says, "And in seeing that one from their own stock," that is a human being in original sin, she's not dispensed from that, "has my own will as her life on earth, how many evils and chastisements do I not hold back out of regard for her?" You know, I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is how great is my love for the world in the sense of humanity? How much do I weep and sorrow over the state and condition of souls today? And am I willing to take on myself that burden of suffering for them? You see, I think this is, again, what marks the lives of so very many of the great saints. You know, our Holy Father, again, John Paul II, saint now, I think something was prophesied about his life by St. Louis de Montfort, 200 years before him. He was speaking of those, St. Louis de Montfort was speaking of those who would come, the saints of the future. And I think not only was he speaking of John Paul II, he was speaking of those who would live in the kingdom of God's will. He said this, "They will have the two-edged sword of the word of God in their mouths and the blood-stained standard of the cross on their shoulders. They will carry the crucifix in their right hand and the rosary in their left." If you think of the image of St. John Paul II, often with his crozier in one hand and his staff, and in his left hand, the rosary. So he said, they will carry, these saints of the future, will carry the crucifix in their right hand and the rosary in their left, and the holy names of Jesus and Mary always on their heart. The simplicity and self-sacrifice of Jesus will be reflected in their whole behavior. The saints to come who will have, what he says, the two-edged sword of the word of God in their mouths and the blood-stained standard of the cross on their shoulders. So Louisa herself is saying that she's experiencing her own suffering and sorrow here as a two-edged sword. So Jesus goes on to Louisa, "How many times I am in the act of destroying them and of ending it with them because of the great evils they commit. But just by looking at you and looking at my will and its stronghold in you, I place myself again, and I abstain from doing it. Therefore, my daughter, patience, and let my will always have complete life in you. Just by looking at you, he says to Louisa, just by seeing my divine will reigning, having its stronghold in you, he says, then I place myself again and I abstain from doing it. He, by uniting himself with Louisa again, and of course, knowing that she's suffering for the good of souls, bearing it in her heart, in her soul and body, he says, therefore, my daughter, I refrain from these things and I ask you to be patient. Let my will always have complete life in you. It's a great call, isn't it? It's a great invitation. And of course, as he said last time, he never forces anybody to accept it. The state of a victim soul, the state of someone called to live in the divine will, is always a perfectly free state. That is, we're always free to remain in it or not, to choose it or not. And that's what he's asking of us, dear friends, to make the choice, to remain there with him, to be faithful and attentive to this coming reign of the divine will on earth as in heaven. And with that conclusion to the passage, we also end our program and pray once again for the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to come upon you, keep you always in the heaven of his will. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.